And we get them all the time. And I tell you, when I hear the most from them is when I don't post a message or I make a mistake. Like last week, I said the wrong verse and went one place and said I was going one place and read another. That makes me at least know that people are listening. Amen. They're not zombies going, okay, yeah, that's right. Nah, we're gonna preach today from First Opinions chapter 7. Yeah, that's right. I want to conclude this series on prosperity. This is the 12th session. Now, to be honest, I could go another 12 sessions just dealing with giving and a lot of things. But I want to change our paradigm about giving. Because giving is only one portion of the mitzvot of God, of the commandments of God. And if you say that we have been done that the law of God has been done away, so is giving. Because that is actually a part of the commandments of God to... When you actually study out what God's Word says, the giving of the poor and to helping the needy and reaching out in love, that's not New Testament, that's Old Testament. And if we say that that's been done away with, then compassion's been done away with. But one of the things that has disturbed me, guys, is that we have a lot of people that they've been taught to give, but they've been taught to give to get. And I want blessed, so I'm going to give to you, because now I've got God in a head vice that He's got to give. And it actually turns to be very shallow Christianity, because what God wants is not their money. It's their hearts. And see, to walk in giving, as we're going to get into this morning, is about opening your heart and letting God allow you to become a channel of His compassion and His mercy and His understanding in the earth. And so we're going to go back to the Word of God. How about that? Let's go and I want to set some things into place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now these two verses are always taught separately. Verse 8 is taught separately. 8 and 9 is taught separately from 10. I have never, and I was raised in the church. I remember as a little kid, remember those old hard pews the churches used to have? Some of them still have those. Made out of oak, walnut, something hard. And I thought it was the grace of God when we moved to a different Baptist church that it was uptown and they actually had something called pads on the seats. It's like, God bless that man who did that, you know. And now we have new ones that are a whole lot better, amen. But I remember as a little kid, there were many times as a little boy, I used to fall asleep underneath an old hard oak pew. So I've been around church forever. Seems like forever. I think my first sermon I heard was Moses preaching, maybe. You know, it seems like it's been a long time. But I have never in all my days heard these two scriptures taught together when the Word of God put them together in the first place. How many know that it is so easy to take snippets out of the Word and never connect all the dots? We have one dot and we think, this is it. So let's go back and see what the Apostle Paul was teaching, trying to teach these Gentiles that had discovered a Jewish Messiah. And all these, and see, prior to these people coming into Ephesus, remember it was in Ephesus in the book of Acts, that they gathered all the occultic objects and everything and they burned them. So this congregation before Paul got there were into paganism. They were into the occult and everything else because that's what Gentiles did. And so this Jewish rabbi shows up and he says, "Oh, you were a Gentile, but you know now Messiah has come. You have been brought into Israel." And guess what? There's something called the Tanakh. And these guys begin to devour it. They begin to find out about Genesis. They begin to find out about Exodus and Deuteronomy. They begin to find out about the prophets and what they taught Messiah was going to do. But they had never been taught how to balance the Word. And they begin blending ideas out of paganism into the Word. And see, in paganism, you are saved by knowledge and application. It's called Gnosticism. Even in the occult, you know, you get this great power by learning all these secret formulas and doing all these things, and that's what makes you. And he says, "Now, wait a minute. No. Can you imagine the rabbi sitting there saying, "Now, guys, I know that's the way it was down in the temple of Diana, but not here"? No. Why? He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works." Can't do it on your own. It's got to be Messiah. "Lest any man should boast." Everybody stops right there. Glory to God, I've been delivered from works. Isn't that the way it's preached? How many know you only get saved once? Why is it we make everything about getting saved? Come on in, the party's fine. Quit standing at the door and just constantly talking about salvation. Won't you come on in to those that are saved? You hear what I'm talking about? Because a lot of churches, they get you saved 5,000 times. And then if they can't get you saved, they get you to rededicate. Why? Because salvation is of grace, lest any man should boast. Amen. But you got to read the next part of his statement because he's bringing balance. How many know if anybody was balanced, it's Rabbi Shaul, it's the Apostle Paul. Dude was a balanced man, highly educated, trained in Torah. Most of the other people in his time, even other rabbis, unless they were of the caliber to serve in the Sanhedrin, were mental midgets compared to Paul. Okay? He said, okay, you know, salvation's of grace, unmerited favor of God. But then he goes on to say, "For we are the craftsmanship created in Christ Jesus for what?" Well, who put them there? Now, I can't get saved by good works, but once I got saved, I was created to do them.
That's good.
Now, what's amazing to me is I didn't have to go to one side of Ephesians and paste it to the other side of Ephesians. Paul put them together. But we never have. "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Halicha. What's that deal with? Walking with God, to walk in the commandments. Because to a rabbi, good works and the mitzvot, the commandments of God, are the same thing. Good works are doing the works of righteousness, which are in the commandments. Now, I want to read this from the Amplified Version because I think it brings out so much. "For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from the judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It did not come through your own striving, but is a gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfilling of the law's demands. Lest any man should boast, it is not a result of what anyone can do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, His craftsmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we should do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, paths that He has prepared ahead of us in time." Now, paths always talks about the paths of righteousness, the paths of Torah. In Isaiah, when it was talking about fasting to restore righteousness, that we would be called the repairers of the breach of the paths to walk in, because Israel had left the Torah of God. I mean, you can hear this going off in the rabbi's mind as he is writing this, of establishing the paths to walk in, the paths of righteousness. The works do not get you saved. The works are the natural product of getting saved. Now, what happens here? Salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. It only belief is required to hear what Jesus did for you on the cross, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That God requires a blood sacrifice. Only innocent blood can cover a guilty heart. And to hear salvation's story, how that Almighty God worked over 4,000 years to get to a place where He could take on flesh and He could die in our place. And it's only by His grace and His work that salvation is a work of God, it is not a work of man. When I respond to faith and I completely yield to Him, I'm saved. Which is, salvation is never by keeping the commandments. And no Jew would ever tell you that salvation is of keeping the commandments. Moses, when he went down to Egypt, he didn't say, here's Torah, keep it and I'll get you out. Torah was given to a free people. They were delivered from Egypt. They were set as a people before God at Mount Sinai, and they were wed to God under the canopy of the glory of God at Mount Sinai. And he said, now you're my people. Here's the rule book. If you're going to be my people, here's how to live it. Okay. So now that I am saved, salvation has recreated me so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can keep the commandments of God, which are translated in our ears as good works. Because they're one and the same. My belief in Messiah brings the action of keeping the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And since he was Almighty God in the flesh, and Jesus is the one that told Moses, hey, bub, take a pen. I got some laws to give you. They're not the books of Moses. They're the books that Moses wrote down that God dictated to him. Good works is about living in the merited favor of God. Remember last week I said, you know, the basic elementary definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God. Yet, if it's unmerited, how can the Apostle Paul tell us to grow in grace? How can I grow in that which is unmerited? Be more unworthy? That's what the body of Christ seems like they're trying, you know. But Paul says, should I say that sin should abound so that grace should much more abound? God forbid! Don't be more unworthy! But there's a level of grace that enables me to keep the commandments of God because obedience to God always brings about the favor of God. And what we have done in the body of Christ, because we have separated ourselves from good works, we have cut ourselves off from the favor of God, and we have tried everything but obedience to get it. Brother, if you write a check today, God will bring favor on your life. He'll also bring favor to my checkbook. Hallelujah. And so everything's about money. Turn to your neighbor and say, it ain't all about money. It's about obedience. Because sometimes writing a check is easy. Sometimes doing the harder things. You'd rather pay someone else to do it. Amen. Now, we need to learn more than anything. There are 613 mitzvot in the Old Testament. Wow, that's a lot. There's over 1,000 in the New. You know, there's a lot of them. In other words, there is in every situation that we are in, there is an application of the word to do a good work to release the kingdom. Some lights ought to go off right now. That there's something that I can stand in. I like promises, but you know, every promise has a condition. God says, if you will, I will. If you repent, I'll forgive you. If you don't repent, I ain't going to forgive nothing. Amen? And so every promise is conditional, and we have always majored in the promises, but we have never met any of the conditions that go along with the promise. Because we all try to make it a faith without works. Well, are you already saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, then you better put your feet to what your mouth is saying. James said it this way. He said, you say you have faith without works. Faith without works is dead. No matter how much money you pile on it. Now, although the federal government has yet to learn that, did you see where you know, these new stimulus checks are going out? This one lady I saw on TV last night. They sent one to my grandpa. He's been dead for 30 years. That's going to stimulate the economy. You can take and you can pile all the money you want on something dead, and all you get is rotting money on top of a dead corpse. And if my works are dead, because in no other area of my life I'm being obedient to God, how is me writing a check going to change a thing? Now, as I'm being moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, write a check, by all means do so. But He may say, won't you open up your heart and sit in an afternoon and talk with somebody and let them talk out their problems? See, that's good works. Pastor Radhouse a couple of weeks ago, and he's starting this new entrepreneurship and getting it off the ground, and he said, God, what am I going to do about my tithe this week because I just kind of made enough to eat? And God said, there's a lady down the road that is an invalid, and go mow her ditch. Her daughter has been mowing her yard, and that ditch is a little too risky for, you know, bad back. You know, a female with a bad back has no business trying to push a lawnmower in a ditch. And so God says, that's your tithe this week. Go and do, you know, be $35, $40 to do that because it's a pretty big job. Just go and say, this is my tithe unto the Lord this week. The lady's jaw kind of hit the ground. How many know for everybody it would be a lot easier if he could have said, here's $40, have somebody else go do that because that's a lot of work. Mm-hmm. No. God said, you go mow it. See, that is keeping a commandment. Of showing compassion. I mean, I could actually go into the commandments of God, and I'm not good. Guys, read them. They're there. I mean, it talks about remembering the orphan and the widow. It talks about remembering the poor. It talks about protecting the innocent, reaching out in compassion to people. Even the stranger that's in your land, you're to reach out with compassion because you were a sojourner in a foreign land. All these are commandments of God. And it's a part of salvation. It's a part of working, of walking. And now, how many have heard the sermon preached, get out your wallets, give, and it shall be given unto you. Mm-hmm. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. A basic hermeneutical principle. Any scripture taken out of context becomes a pretext. A pretext is defined as something that appears to be true until you put it back in the context in which it was written. So anytime you pull a snippet out of the Word of God and you don't set it back into the context in which it was written, you can come to completely the wrong conclusion. In some churches, when Paul says, I won't permit a woman to speak, church, hear that, woman! Shut your trap in church. Just sit there, look good. Can't wear no makeup, but you better look good. I mean, that's taken completely out of context. Because Paul doesn't take two breaths before he says, but when she prophesies in the church, how can she not open her mouth and prophesy? I'm prophesying. Mental telepathy? Can you see some of the stupid things we do because we pull snippets out? It's like the old saying, the guy had a promise box. Judas went and hung himself. Do thou likewise. What thou doest, do us quickly. I mean, you get in trouble. You can get into real trouble. Put things back in the context in which they are written. So I want to go back to Luke chapter 6. And you've got to take that and this whole thing from verse 20 to 38 is all one teaching because after he makes this statement, says, and then he started teaching them by parable. So from verse 20 to 38 is one solid teaching of Jesus. And so don't take sound bites out. Don't do like the media and take sound bites out and make people say what they're not really saying. Now set this back in context. Historically, Israel has a occupational force called the Romans in there. And the Romans have to be paid taxes. And sometimes that tax is taken out in cash. Sometimes it's taken in merchandise. And you have zealots that don't like that. Now, one of the things the zealots like to do is go back and steal back what they consider. They're like Robin Hood. going back and stealing what the Romans had stolen and give it back. You know, sometimes they put it in their own coffers because, you know, I went and stole it, so it's mine. But they said, you know, that this is not right. And so Jesus is speaking into the context of what's going on in the context, historically, the context of what's going on with Israel. With that in mind, it said, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you, they don't let you play in any of the reindeer games, okay? When they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Well, I mean, I tell you what, over the years I have had a lot of opportunity to leap for joy. Because one of the things that amazed me, and I expected that way in the world, but not in the body of Christ. How many know gossiping is a sin? Mm-hmm. And some people just love to talk about everybody else and all the mistakes that everybody else makes. And usually they're the people that don't do anything to begin with. Amen? Amen. I have, over the years, back when we were in addiction, I have heard some of the wildest accusations about me. People couldn't figure me out because I don't really try to broadcast what I do. I'm just working in the kingdom of God, doing the school. I didn't know that, but I worked for the mafia when I was down there. Now, with some of the old jalopies that I was driving, I figured the mafia could have paid me a little bit better. And for the ones that it wasn't the mafia, I was a CIA operation. Well, I know the CIA pays you better than that. I know what black ops were, and I weren't black ops. I was ain't no light on because I can hardly keep on the bills ops at times, just trying to do the Word of God. One of my favorite, this kind of, you guys know what a Star of David looks like? And can you get that upside down? If you get it upside down, it's right side up. And so when we begin coming against the occult in the area, one of the rumors that they run around is that I was in the occult because I had an upside down Star David on my t-shirt. Yes, and have you graduated first grade yet? And what's amazing is evil promotes bad. It loves to talk about people and it loves to put people down to make them feel better about themselves. There's always some hidden agenda. And Jesus said, listen, as you begin moving forth in the kingdom and doing that which is right, when people talk bad about you, rejoice because you're actually making a difference and you've ticked the devil off. And the easiest thing the devil has to move is people's lips. The real sin comes in is when he gets God's own people to do it, because then Satan can add power to the words. So if you're at work and people start, God, don't partake in that. Paul tells us to believe the best, to think on the best, to speak about the best. And how old Jimmy got in church, you know, he went down and cried a few tears at the altar, but you know this thing ain't going to last more than about 2 weeks, but I'll give it. Well, why aren't you fasting and hitting your face, you ugly thing, to make sure that it lasts more than 2 weeks? Why are you letting the devil use your tongue to bring him down when he's just getting right with God? Amen?
Amen.
Because controlling your mouth could be considered a good work.
Come on.
How many of the Proverbs and the Psalms has a lot to say about controlling the tongue? James has a lot to say about controlling the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If I'm making everybody happy, I'm doing something wrong. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, turn also the other. And for him that takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, ask not for them back. Just as you want men to do you, do unto them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive something back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping nothing in return, and your reward shall be great in heaven. Basically what he was saying is give and expect nothing back. Now we know the Torah teaches that if you lend, it can't be over 7 years, because after 7 years you've got to write it off. But see, one of the things that Jesus was dealing with was not only what was going on then, because the zealots were saying, you know what, you're taking my coat, Roman. I'm going to steal it back. I'm going to get it back. I'm keeping tabs here. What do you think would happen to a Roman soldier if he come and said, you know, there's these taxes due, and you gave him the taxes, and then you fed him before he left? What do you think would have went on that Roman soldier's mind? You know, if any bad's going down, I want to make sure those people know before anything happens, because they showed me kindness. Remember the centurion that so impressed Jesus because he said, just go and say the word. Now, all the religious leaders treated him like a dog. Even though he had authority, he had men, he could have slaughtered a town if he wanted to. But he was actually, he did everything but become physically a Jew. But they considered him a second-class citizen. And Jesus was saying, give to him. Treat him with respect. Now, why do you think that was so timely back then? Do you know what caused the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Do you know the story? It's not in the Bible. You have to study history. That the zealots had gotten in one of their own... Because this scripture is actually slapping the zealots in the face. Just like when Jesus said that the children of the world are more wiser than the children of the kingdom, he was actually rebuking the Essenes, which are ones out in Qumran, you know, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. He was actually rebuking them. But we don't set it back in historical context, so we can't really figure out what he's even talking about here. He was rebuking the zealots for the way that they were treating the Romans, as well as he was preparing the people of God for persecution. This is how you make it through persecution. You walk in love. Now, he didn't say these people were coming to kill him. You know, somebody comes to kill you, you have a Torah commandment to protect your family. Amen? And some of it was their perception rather than reality. It's like people in America today want to shoot the IRS agent when he comes around. The revenuer. You can't do that. You live in this country. You're a citizen of this country. You pay your taxes. Amen? And then you say, God, this is my money, I'm sending it, and so I want it to affect my nation. And you follow it up with prayer. So let's set this back in this context. It said, you lend to those, let's pick up verse 34, you lend to those whom you have no hope of receiving back, what credit is it to you, for even the sinners go back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward will be great, and you will be called the sons of the Almighty, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And so here he's talking about your attitude in life, that you're walking in forgiveness, you're walking in love, that you're doing the things for God, and you're going the extra mile out of a kind heart. And that, then, you set that in there, give and it shall be given unto you. Now, the only time that money was even brought up in this equation is lending. He didn't say, you know, just give people money and expect God to bless you and give you the hundredfold return. He's talking about keeping the commandments of God to show the ungodly the compassion of God. And he said, in that context, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosoms? That once you affect the people that were talking bad about you, that you thought were stealing from you, and all these different things, you affect them because of the peace of God in your life, that they'll be the very ones who turn around and bless you with acts of kindness, because they've caught the spark. That they've come to Messiah, and they're now doing acts of kindness. You see, if I was in an oppressive area, and I was being persecuted, and the soldier came, and he was, you know, taking my barn or whatever, and I showed him acts of kindness, I don't need him to hand me money. What I need him to do is come and say, tell Mike Lake to take his family and run to the hills, because we have been assigned to arrest his family, and I don't want him to be there when I get there. You know what? That is worth 5 tons of gold. But yet in the body of Christ, we make everything about money, and the truth be known, I've had sinners tell me this, that you go to church and you have a flat tire, you have better chances of going to the tavern to get help than the church. And I know that firsthand, because one time we went up to a church in Kansas to hear Rod Parsley preach and come out to a flat tire on my van. And the gorilla that put the lug nuts on there put them on so tight that there was no way on earth to get them off. And so we're trying to find a way to call AAA to get them out and to do the things that they're supposed to do. And it was like pulling teeth to even be allowed to use, you know, this is a little bit before, you know, back then cell phones were about the size of suitcases, okay? You know, let me get my cell phone. You got a big plug-in? You know, we didn't have one of those. And it was like pulling teeth. Michael remembers that he was with us. And Christians were just going, they were avoiding us in the parking lot so they wouldn't have to help. If you had a flat tire down at He's Not Here Tavern, right up there in Stratford. I like that. Wife calls, you know, see, He's Not Here. That's the name of the tavern. You would have a flat tire in that tavern, and every drunk bubba would come out there to help you fix that flat tire. Now, what's wrong with that? We have lost being led by the Holy Spirit to keep the commandments of God. You see, the whole thing is being led, because there's always... It seems like you can't go to Walmart, you can't go out of Springfield, and there's a guy on the side of the road that says, I'm hungry. Now, how do you know if he's really hungry or not? Because when I was a kid, there was a thing in the St. Louis Democrat where this guy had this thing and he got all this money, and then he went around the corner and got in his Mercedes and drove off. And they caught it on film. So how do you know? And how do you know if you should you give him cash? Will that cash go to drugs? Or should you pull up around and go to McDonald's and get him some food and pull back around and hand him a quarter pounder with cheese? Don't be hungry. Here it is in Jesus' name. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God may say, don't do anything at all. Because he's got a knife and he's going to reach in and he's going to carjack you. How many know that if you don't roll down your window and try to hand him a $5 bill, you're not going to have that happen? But at the same time, God may say, I want you to go up here and I want you to buy this food and I want you to take a tumor. I want you to put that $5 back in your pocket and I want you to pull out a $20. We have got to hear the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is wanting to enable us to be givers, to keep the commandments of God and show compassion. But when we don't know the situation, we have got to be led by the Spirit of God. And see, if I'm being led by the Spirit of God and I give, there may be a time later on, if I help someone with a flat tire, there may be a time when I have a flat tire that somebody that I don't even know, just pulls up. Maybe a Christian, may not be, and helps me with the tire. Because God sees to it that if I'm moving with compassion, and doing works of righteousness, that God's going to see that when I need that work of righteousness, that favor is going to be extended to me, and it goes so far beyond money. And I have, one of the reasons I'm going this way, I have known people and I have seen people in the charismatic movement that it's all about money. They never open up your heart to them. They are shallow. And when they give money to you, you see money signs in their eyes. I'm going to give you this. God's going to give me a 100-fold return. I thought when you gave, you were not supposed to expect anything in return. Because if I'm nothing but a new avenue for you to get a better blessing, then you're not moving in compassion for me. You're moving in selfishness. And you can actually write big checks and be disobedient to God and move in selfishness because you're just trying to get more out of God instead of having God flow more through you. Because I guarantee you that if you're obedient to God and God just has you give a dollar and you give it in obedience, or you go and you see someone on the side of the road, God says, go get them. You know, they don't want a quarter pounder. This guy likes fish sandwiches, so go get him 2 fish sandwiches. And you give it to him. I guarantee you that it will open up the doors to a blessing from God that handing him a $100 bill would have never gotten you. When you're in church services and you give, now how many know giving is above the tithe? Now I'm going to show you here in the scripture where Paul said, "Don't give because of necessity." If you look it up in the Greek, it means because of coercion. God's going to turn your situation around, but you got to sacrificially give. It's got to be 1,000. Who said? You writing a check may have nothing to do about you turning around your situation because your situation got there by not doing the commandments of God. And writing a check will never overcome disobedience. Repentance and going back and doing the first works. Begin walking your way out of that situation will. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. I got a lot of scripture, but I want to set it back in the context of where it was written. 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 1. Now, concerning ministering to the saints. Notice it was ministering to the saints and not preachers taking up offerings for their own ministry. Because there, at this time, what was going on is there were some famine in some places, and it was giving relief to the hungry and the homeless. Is what Paul's talking about here. Let's set it back in the complex. It is not superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians and Achaia, were already a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of your confidence. So obviously here in 1 Corinthians, they said, we're going to help because there's starvation in Macedonia. And it's kind of like, I've seen some black churches do this, keep the tithe Sunday. Now as white folks will say, glory to God. No, you don't understand. You keep 10% and you give 90. Okay. And so what Paul was saying is you pledged this, God moved on you to do this, and it's going to take you a while to get it together, to help. It's like if this little congregation here, God confirmed to us that we were supposed to give $10,000 to James Robinson to feed hungry children. Okay? I'm not going to pass an offering plate around this morning and get $10,000. Am I? But if we set a goal of that, and we say, you know what, a year from now we're going to take up an offering and I want everybody to save up and we're going to have cake drives and all the other things that churches have. And a year from today we're going to take up an offering and we're going to get $10,000 so that we can go feed hungry children. This is what Paul's talking about here. And he said, now I want you to remember and I want you to be prepared so that I'm sending you word ahead because in 3 months it's a year. And when I bring some of the Macedonians with me to take up this offering to feed their starving wives and children, that they're not going to walk away with $1.95. Because you have already pledged this money. As a body of believers, you have pledged this. I'm just reminding you so that you have time to prepare it. Set everything back in context. Verse 5, though I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go unto you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, for which you had previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not out of grudging obligation. Remember the promise you made. Let's go ahead and set everything in order so that it's there and you're not having to go and not pay your house payment and not pay. I have seen some churches use this, and there were people actually taking out mortgages on their homes to put an offering in the plate. That's not the will of God. The will of God is for you to get out of debt, amen? Mm-hmm. Not to go more in debt. And if you got to grudgingly give it, then you have not prepared yourself and prepared yourself for the promise. And that's like if I would come this morning and say, God's going to get every one of you out of debt, and what God is calling you to do is I'm in Psalms 123:42, so it's $1,242 and some change. If you give it this morning, God's going to, you can give, and you're either going to give out of desperation or you're going to give grudgingly. Never give out of desperation. You give out of obedience to what God has told you to give. There's no record of the Apostle Paul going to Corinth and saying, God is calling you to give $10,000 to the Macedonians. And if you do that, God's going to bless you. God's going to turn your situation around. Yet we hear it every day on Christian TV. This is what God put in their heart and a promise and a commitment they made because Almighty God told them to. Not because someone twisted their arm either in desperation or obligation to get them to do it. It was their idea because God spoke to their heart to do it. And if God speaks to your heart to do it, then you begin making plans for it to come to pass. I remember listening to one preacher one time, and this is back when he didn't have a lot of money. God says, I'm calling you to give $10,000. And God said, God, I don't even get $500 at a time together. And God said, I didn't tell you to give it all at once. I'm just calling that in the next year or so, I'm calling you to give $10,000 to this ministry. And so he started with $5 here, and every time he would give, he would write down, God would bless, he'd write and he'd give. And he got to where, you know, he always wrote it down, but he never totaled it up. And one day God said, stop. He said, stop what? Stop, go get your notebook, get your calculator, and total it up. And it had been about a year and a half since he had been doing that. And it, you know, it was like 5, 10, you know, and every once in a while he'd throw in a couple of hundred because God would bless him. And finally the Holy Ghost said, stop, go add it up. He said, I added it up and it was $10,001. And he said, I had no idea. Now imagine God telling you to stop. That would actually mess a lot with a lot of people's heads. But in a year and a half, he gave $10,000 and he didn't know he ever had that much to give and he couldn't conceive of him ever giving that much. But it wasn't because some prophet came and said, you'll give this. It's because God spoke to his heart and said, there's a specific purpose and I want to use you as a channel of grace. And as you are faithful to give, you're going to keep on giving until I tell you to stop. Never give out of a con, never give out of a desperation. Always give out of obedience, which is what Paul was dealing with here. But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart. That means the Holy Spirit told them what to do. So if this congregation, God said, I want you to give $10,000 to feed hungry children, you could purpose in your heart, this is what I think I can do in a year and what God's told me to do, and I'm believing, I'm stretching my faith. And God told you, you know, for you, it may be $1,000 is astronomical to you, but you're going to step out in faith. Well, in a year, you know, if I set so much aside and I'm going to fast my Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And then I'm gonna really sacrificial giving, and I'm gonna surgo a Big Mac once a week, and I'm gonna put that money set aside. That's what he purposed in his heart. I didn't have to tell him what was supposed to be in his heart. Are you getting what I'm dealing with here? Not grudgingly or of necessity. Pull that out in the Strong's. No. It means of being either convinced of, being forced to, or coerced. If you're having to be coerced to give, you're not going to get any blessing out of it anyway. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, and He has given to the poor, and His righteousness endureth forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, having caused thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs for the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceedingly grace in you, thanks be to God for His immeasurable gift. And so they purposed it, they gave it. Paul didn't say, I wrote to you. There is no record of Paul writing and saying, we need to take up an offering, guys. They purposed in their hearts to do it. And as God purposes in your heart to do, and it may be other things besides money, but as God purposes in your heart and you respond to doing those works of righteousness, God will see to it that you have whatever seed is in your hand to do. I mean, some people may not have money, but you know how to drive a nail. There are certain talents that God has given you, certain abilities. Use them for the glory of God. When God moves on you and say, do this and help somebody, step out in faith and do it. And when they ask you why, say, because Jesus loves you. I saw you had a flat tire and I pulled off to the side of the road because God told me to tell you, here is proof that Jesus loves you, because I'm going to stop and change your tire for you. If you don't know how to change tire, but you got a cell phone, can I call AAA for you? With my cell phone, if my cell phone's there, #TOW gets AAA there for free. And so I'm going to stand right here with my cell phone. If I can't change it, I'm going to let them fix it, because I pay every month for that, and now it's time for them to tithe on my... Amen. We got time for one more. How long have I gone? Sometimes I tend to go forever, don't I? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And how many know Philippians 4:19? For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Shudo bo sambra hasito do boho. And that's all we ever say. That's all we ever set it back in the context in which it was written. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the peace of God will be with you. What's he talking about? Do you remember we talked about last week that the tithe was a response to knowledge from God. And now he's saying, meditate on the things that I've taught you out of God's Word. Meditate on them. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your case, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need. Paul's saying, I don't need an offering. But he knew the principle that if a Levite feeds you the word, the response is to give. In fact, in the Jewish community right now, they believe since there's no temple, they can't tithe. But did you know that it is insult to the rabbi and to the Jewish community if you sit under a Torah study and you don't give something? It's an insult, because the natural thing to do is where you are fed, you give. And so if you come to church and you receive and you don't give, what that's telling me is you didn't receive anything much at all. Selah. I have seen this, guys. When I had a ministry at Fort Leonard Wood when I was in the military, and we couldn't take up an offering in a military base, in a military chapel. They're providing it free. We didn't need anything. And we had set up a P.O. box for people if they wanted to help pay for tracks or whatever, do that. And I'm sitting there preaching, had nothing to do with money, and we had several people saved, several people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and as I'm shaking everybody's hand as they leave, people start sticking checks in my pocket. Of course, it all, you know, none of it was made to Mike Lake, and it all went into the ministry to buy more tapes and more tracks and different things. But what I saw was people instinctively know that if they get something deep out of the Word of God, they instinctively want to give. Amen? And so if you have to con the people into giving because their instinct isn't kicking in, maybe their instinct is kicking in. Selah. Is that too clouded for you guys? They didn't get nothing, so they ain't going to give nothing. How about that? Now picking up with verse 10, but I rejoice greatly in the Lord now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you did surely care, but you liked it, so they didn't really have it to where they could give, and they're trying to get their act together. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be content. I have learned how to abase, and I have learned how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter the situation, God can bring me through. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed to Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift. Underline that in your Bible. I never told you to give. I never told you what God was going to do if you gave. They had received the knowledge of God when He had come to town. They had found Messiah. He had taught them the ways of God. And they were responding by giving so that He could teach others. And He said, I didn't ask you for a penny. But you were moved by the Holy Ghost and you gave. He said, not that I seek a gift, but I seek that fruit may abound to your account. What fruit abounds? The tithe, when you give, it opens up the door to heaven for you to learn more. That's the fruit that He was wanting to abound in them, because if you move in the knowledge of God, you're going to have your needs met. God will give you divine favor, and God will show you. I tell you what, Steffi, she blows me away. Last year, she got me a shirt. I mean, it was one of those nice Aero shirts. They're like $65, $70. I'm thinking, girl, where'd you get the money for that shirt? $5. Not at a yard sale, at Kohl's. Brand new. $5. JCPenney. She has this $5 anointing. You know, you say, Steffi, I want you to go get me this $3,000 suit. She come back, $5, Dad. $5. Just let me loose, you know. Let her New York, she has Saks Fifth Avenue giving her something good for $5. It'd be on the, this clearance rack is sold, we forgot the rack was in the store rack, and she would pull out a 50 long right there, Jack. Armani, $5. That's the grace of God to do that. And so, you know, when she gets Dad something, I can expect her not to go in debt and to do something, but I tell you what, I have learned to expect $5, $70 shirts. Because that's just the anointing. And God does that as you begin moving in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. They may say, man, it's going to take $10,000 to fix this, and you fix it for $520. Because God gives you the ingenuity and the understanding to do it. God connects you with the right person that says, you know what, I'll just help you with this. Let's just get this done. That's God. It's not me giving money and then somebody always coming back with a bigger check. It's moving in the favor of God, moving in the knowledge of God. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from whatever his name is, the thing sent from you. How many know? I wish they'd be like Jim, Bert, you know. A sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because they gave, it opened up the door for God to give them the knowledge so that they could see that all their needs were met. And a lot of times, money don't fix it. Tell Wall Street, money don't fix it. To the banks, money can never outdo the greed of an evil heart. But you inject that heart with righteousness so that he who stole steals no more. Then you don't have to worry about dumping $5 billion into something. $100 would do. Because sin is a black hole that swallows everything up. And what we need is a bailout of the heart. That's the chief thing right now. The financial situation, no matter how much money, you know, how much money you put in a toilet, when you flush it, where's it all going to go? Okay. Quantum physics. No matter how much matter you throw into a black hole, where is it going to go? Sin is a black hole. And the manifestation of what's going on in the economy right now is a physical manifestation of the spiritual realities of the heart of the people in America. That no matter how much you throw at it, evil will consume it. The only way to change it, there was a time in America that we didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of righteousness, and we built a nation that could feed the world, and now the world is having to feed us because we have lost our righteousness. We have went from moving in the knowledge of God and being givers to we're now nothing more than consumers. So are locusts. So's the cankerworm. Oh, I better leave that alone. But bring balance back in giving. Anytime. Do you know what will shut down my wallet quicker than anything? When somebody tells me, if you give this amount, God will bless you. No. If it's time to give, God tells Patrick, put the 20 up, give a 5. He goes, okay. And then God tells Micah, put up the 5 and give a 20. And he goes, huh? Okay, Lord, but how many days am I fasting this week? Now, what would happen if God told him to give 20 and he gave a 5? And God told him to give 5 and he gave a 20 and they did the opposite. Cross out your blessing. Because it's all about obedience. Or for Micah, God said, you know what? Keep your money. You can hear ministries all over America. But take that $5 and go buy a tank of gas for your lawnmower. Because when you mow your yard tomorrow, there's a widow living right next door whose husband just this last year died of bone cancer. And what you're going to do is tell her, I'm going to mow and trim your yard this week because Jesus loves you. Because Almighty God said He wanted to show His love for you. Or may tell Steffi, you know, while you're baking stuff, bake an extra cake and take over to her. Or those guys that live down the road that are rowdy, go take them the cake and invite them to church. Well, God, he looks about like a pit bull. You know, the best way to approach a pit bull is with a cake or a steak. Okay? Can you see where I'm getting at here? We have turned everything in the Word into a carnal fest. And we're seeing the reaping of it in the church. That they'll compromise the word to get money. They'll do whatever they need to build to make them a name instead of the kingdom of God. How many know that I tend to be the antithesis of that? I could care less about my name. It's the name of God. And I refuse to do what they do. But I think the level of the knowledge that comes out of what we do, I stand amazed at. The letters, that this is not bragging about me, this is bragging about Jesus, because he shows me something, my jaw hits the table, I put it back into place, and I compose myself, and then I teach you. That's always the way it works. And there are people that are hungry for truth. And that to me, and having 25 here or 10 here, and having this go, rather than having to water it down to get 300 here, which is better? Which is better? Pablum or the truth of God's Word? I thank God he's put me in a place. I don't have to make my living from here. I make it from the school. And I got ministers that are hungry. But if we would all return back to the ways of God, every need would be met, spirit, soul, and body, because the kingdom of God would be functioning the way that it's supposed to. Now, Father, we just thank you this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it will not return to you void. And Father, I ask this morning was not a rambling of a preacher with a burr in his saddle, but Father, that it was your word going forth with power for purpose. Father, always allow us to be moved with compassion to follow your commandments, because herein is all the commandments of God fulfilled, that you love. Because love is the empowerment of the commandments of God. And Father, let us do your good works in the earth, that the name of Jesus will be glorified. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name.